If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 24. We are going to take time to, over the next several weeks, look into, I guess, what we would call an end times mini-series, because we're just going to take a few weeks to look at this, and wanted to discuss and talk about this. There's a lot of information out there, and if you listen to some and read some, time is short, so I better get to it now, just in case. You know, it's just kind of interesting when you think of all the stuff that we have right now. I was thinking about all the information out there, the books and the movies and all the different things out there, and in particular right now, I don't know if you've heard of this, but you know, what sign will signal the return of Jesus? Well, apparently some of us already got this figured out. And you can move it to the next slide. It's going to be the blood moon. I'm sure you've heard about this. Scripture tells us the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. From Joel and then from Acts, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. So, I don't know if you've heard about this, but we're just about a month, a couple months away from the end, if you're reading certain authors, that on September 28th, that's going to be a notable day. They've noted in just some of the studies that this will be the fourth time in 500 years, and of course our authority is NASA, that this will occur. And this year, so we've had the blood moon for Passover last year, and then again the Feast of Tabernacles, and apparently at Passover this year. And now coming up, there it is, September 28th, Feast of Tabernacles. That is D-Day. So that's it. So you've got, less than 2 months, so better get your stuff in order. I mean, when you think about these things, it just is of interest to us, and it speaks to something that really we have faced throughout our history. When you look at the church, and this is, can you go backwards, please? This is something that, you know, when you look at these dates and you see this, it tends to stimulate you a little bit. And, you know, I was thinking about all the things that are being said and done right now. It tends to be a bit exciting. You know, you read the Left Behind series or you see the Left Behind movie and you think, that's exactly how it's going to happen. And unfortunately, what we need to see, and this is something that does concern me and I, as your pastor, is there is a sense of what, and you've heard me talk about this, of Christian entertainment. And unfortunately, we are looking to be entertained just like a lot of other people, and we tend to gratify that need through some of these kinds of things, through authors and movies. And I know this is going to surprise you, but the Left Behind series is fiction, based on fact. And everything that, biblical fact, based on everything that you read, it's not all going to work out exactly that way. Are you okay? I've had people quote that series as their evidence and authority for what they believe in. I've had people quote authors rather than the Word of God for what they believe in. And they've read people, and as people have talked and addressed disasters and certain issues, and they'll say, well, what do you think? This author said this, as if somehow that author is an authority. And once again, as we go through this, I hope to raise a level and a standard of authority of the Word of God that would be far above anything else you would ever read. There's a lot of, and we'll talk more about this, but there's a lot of stuff out there. But it does kind of interest us, it draws us in. I believe, just like back then, we live in times that are difficult, things are tough, and what would be better than Jesus coming back today? Can you say amen to that? I mean, that would make life really easy. I mean, all of a sudden, I mean, wouldn't that be great? Before you have to pay your bills, Jesus comes back. Can you say amen to that? I mean, that's it. We're done. Don't have to worry about it. Well, I want you to know that when you look at the information, especially on this, on the different things, when you study it, and I've been doing a lot of homework on this, I got to tell you, it doesn't necessarily all line up real well. The dates don't exactly match, and there's a lot of inconsistencies, and it just leaves us with question marks. But it is interesting. And what I find interesting is that it was the same thing that happened in the time of Jesus. Now, you got your devices turned on, and you got your Bibles open to Matthew 24, looking at verse 8. It tells us that Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" And of course, that's a bit of a rhetorical question, and it's one of those things where when the rabbi says something like that, they're thinking, okay, he's going to say something noteworthy. This is a setup I'm about to teach you, so get ready. And he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left up here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they're thinking, what in the world does that mean? Not one stone shall be left up here upon another. And already they're kind of imagining, are we talking about the destruction of the temple? Are we talking about the destruction of Israel? Are we talking about the Roman Empire? What exactly are you addressing here? What, I mean, we're looking at meaning the temple's going to be. And so at that moment when they heard that, they started clicking through their teachings, everything that they heard. And now they're wondering, wow, I wonder what this really means. This could be exciting. Now, we see as we go on, it tells us now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. I love that. I love the fact that you and I can go privately to Jesus. I mean, not just the disciples. We read that and we think, well, isn't that great? They get to sit there and talk with him. Can I remind you, you get a chance to sit and talk with him. That's so cool. And he telling us, so when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? There it is. This is the big question. Two big questions, just like today. All right, Jesus, when will these things be? We need to know. Inquiring minds must know this. I can just see it. Headlines all over the magazines that you see that you shouldn't be reading at the supermarket. When will these things be? And just get you, I want to open this up. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The blood moon on September 28th, that's the sign, right? The destruction of the temple, that's the sign, right? What will be the sign? What's going to happen? Now, the word tells us that Jesus answered. And look what he said. He kind of summarizes in three categories. First of all, he says, take heed that no one deceives you. There's going to be deceptions. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. There is deception everywhere right now today. There have been, if you go back, you want to do an interesting Google search. Google those who said they were the Messiah and Christ in history. You're going to get more information than you want. There's been a lot of crazy individuals out there. But this is not just talking about that. Those are kind of the extremes. This is all talking about the deception that's going to come from authors, from evangelists, from others who are going to say things that somehow speak to not that I'm the Christ, but speak to information they think they have that you don't have. Because it's kind of entertaining. And again, I want to caution you, be careful you don't get trapped in the entertainment of it. Now he goes on and says, and you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Where nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And then he talks about sorrows, and there'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And you just got to imagine this moment. Here they are, the disciples with Jesus, and they've just left talking and teaching to some of the multitudes, and they've walked from basically, if you will, the Jerusalem. They've walked past through the Kidron Valley up on the hilltop to the Mount of Olives. I got to tell you, I've stood there on the Mount of Olives. And when you stand there and you look down through the valley, and right in front of you is the East Gate. And that East Gate is the gate in Scripture, we'll see in a moment from Zechariah, that tells us this is the gate that Jesus or the Messiah is going to come through when he returns. And so he basically says, come on, guys, follow me. And there's even more than that going on, because when you think we're in Matthew 24, this is the time that we're coming to the Passover. This is the time of sacrifice. And I see this moment as they're going through the Kidron Valley. I got to realize that the Kidron Valley has streams that flow down from the altar in the temple. And that's where they have the sacrifices. Now, it's pretty obvious that when you're butchering animals and having sacrifices, you got a lot of blood. What do you do with it? Well, they washed it down the streams of the Kidron Valley. And at that moment, they're going from where they were headed up to the Mount of Olives, and they're stepping over waterways and streams that probably were slightly colored with blood of the sacrifices. And fast approaching the sacrifice of the lambs for Passover. And they walk up to this place, and they're looking down over the valley. There's the East Gate. Jesus is standing there. They ask the question because they've just heard about the end times, and they're just thinking, this is too good to be true. Wow. And if you are, if you will, that good Jewish boy and girl who was raised and understood Zechariah, you're thinking, wow, watch for the day of the Lord. It's coming. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Where are they standing? The Mount of Olives. East of Jerusalem, looking right down over that gate. And the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move towards the north and half towards the south. And I got to tell you, I bet they're thinking the earthquake is about to come. Because we're standing with the Messiah on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the East Gate, and he's talking about the end times. They are so hopeful. What a powerful picture of this moment. And there they ask him, they want to know, when is this going to happen? When is, because they're thinking at this point, the destruction of the temple. Because what they're thinking is, and here's what the thought, it was linear. The temple will be destroyed, one, two, Messiah is going to come back and reestablish the kingdom. And they're kind of hoping this is going to be great. Destroy the temple now so that we can reestablish, kick out the Roman Empire, and now we can once again be who we ought to be as God's people. And they are excited. And so in that excitement, they're going, so when's this going to happen? And what will be the sign of this? An earthquake? What's going to happen? Lightning? Thunder? I mean, what's going to happen so we know this amazing event's going to take place because we're ready? Now, I want you to think of something, because at this moment, one of the things that they're doing is what you and I do, and we get ourselves in trouble. Because I've often thought about, Jesus, why didn't you give us a date? This was the moment. Just answer the question. September 28, 2015 is when I'm coming back. Just relax. That's when it's happening. But here's why. Because now we're dealing with expectation versus anticipation. And I'll tell you, the church is shooting itself in the foot by setting itself up with expectation. That's not going to happen. And that expectation has injured a lot of people. How we're to live is with anticipation. And what I'm going to say to you over and over again is the anticipation that Jesus can come anytime. Because it's not about what anyone thinks or hopes. It's about what Jesus will decide and when that's going to happen. And so we anticipate. And really the overall message is, you know what? You have to live as this every day God's going to come back. Because the problem is if you have this expectation and you're thinking, I mean, just think about it. You now know the date, September 28th. 2015. So we're all going to get ready, right? We're going to live really well, right? We're going to do everything just right. Some. Others are thinking, well, I've got till September 27th. Eat, drink, and let's be merry. I mean, and I can already hear the conversation. Well, there was a thief on the cross. He had 30 seconds and he made it to heaven. I got 30 seconds. I mean, you know what? So let's relax because I know the date. I'm not sure what the impact, but Jesus understood human nature, that the impact of an exact date wouldn't be a good thing. And so we're left a little bit dissatisfied, frustrated as a church, because we don't have the exact date. But Jesus does answer, and he says, listen, be very careful about how you interpret what you hear. Be very careful to stay close to the Word of God. Be very careful to listen to what I'm saying to you and stay with that. So, verse 6, Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famine, there'll be pestilence, there'll be earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. When you think about war and the fact that we live with war, war's been around since recorded history. And historians have looked at this, as I find it interesting that since the recording of history, as far back as we go, looking at the last 3,400 plus years, there's only been 268 actual years of anything that would have an absence of war. Not conflict, but war. An actual all-out war. That's less than 7% of our history. Statistically, that means we have never had peace. So yeah, there's going to be war. We've lived with war. There's going to be continuing to be war. That's just part of what we live with in a fallen world. That's a reality. And there's famine. There's always been famine. There still is famine. It's kind of crazy when you think in the world we live in today. The United Nations, the Food and Agriculture Organization, estimates that there's almost 1 billion people right now today on planet Earth that are starving to death because they don't have enough to eat and they don't have enough water to drink. Can I just say something? That's pathetic. In the world we live in today, with our technology, our ability, our capability, no one on this planet needs to go hungry. No one on this planet needs to go without water. The only reason that happens is because evil prevails and that you have such self-centeredness in the world we live in that almost 1 billion people are starving and going thirsty when it doesn't have to be. But that's the world we live in. Pestilence. This is a current 2014 map of our planet, and all these mark diseases that are occurring right now today that are killing people. And you go back and look over history, and this comes from the World Health Organization, tells us that there always has been this type of pestilence disease that occurs and is taking life. It's happening right now. But what about the earthquakes? I had a discussion and they were telling me, man, earthquakes, there's a lot of them right now. That must be the coming, the end we're hearing. And yet when you look at and study, you can get a lot of information about earthquakes, more than you want. I went to the government site and geological site that records all this, and they've been recording earthquakes for way too long. And they have a lot of information. Matter of fact, if you are unable to sleep at night, go to the site and start studying it. It'll help you get some sleep. And so I just went 12 years worth and got good stats and kind of looked at the pattern of earthquakes. And kind of interesting, if you look at this, you realize it's up and down. I mean, according to this, 2008, that's the highest number of earthquakes. Where was Jesus then? Because we had 31,777 earthquakes worldwide. That should be enough. And Jesus said, well, you almost got there, and we're waiting for 31,787. But it's kind of crazy because you look at this and go, but wait a second. The next year, there was only 14,000 worldwide. It's supposed to be getting worse, not better. And then it does get a little worse. And then 2012, it jumps back down to only 15,000. What kind of game are you playing with us, God? I feel like I'm a yo-yo when it comes to earthquakes. The point is, there are earthquakes, but is that going to be? You got to realize that what's happening here is we're looking for something because we don't like the way things are. And the people of Jesus' time, his disciples and those around him, felt no different because they were dealing with a government, they were dealing with a society, they were dealing with a culture that was frustrating and scary and threatening and overwhelming. And of course they wanted Jesus to come back. I mean, they were just so hopeful that Jesus would overthrow the Roman Empire. And when you think about it, there was an unbelievable, significant moral and ethical decay. And in history, we know what was going on. The Word of God tells us what was going on. And you start studying about the economics. There was inflation, taxes like crazy. I mean, can you imagine political deception? Wow, that's crazy. Immoral lifestyle, there was prostitution, homosexuality, there was sex slavery, perversion, pornography. They had pornography back then, a little different, but they had it. Ungodly, self-centered leader. Oh, man, it was crazy. I've never heard of something like that. Religious practices considering a threat. This was nuts. I mean, abnormal emphasis being placed on the arts, sports, and athletic competition. I thought what was going on was brand new. I thought we figured it out. Gee whiz, someone's just stealing our thunder here. And you look at this, greed, high tolerance for unhealthy behavior. I mean, it was a narcissistic society. There was violence, crime, poverty, inequality. And you go on, you think, this is the Roman Empire. It feels like we're reading the newspaper about today. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to come back. Yes. And if you want to tell me a blood moon's coming on September 28th, I want to be hopeful for that. But the problem is, it's going to steer you the wrong direction. And we must be careful that all these things are things that we have to learn to live with, and how we learn to live with them is what Jesus is trying to say. He says, listen, these things are going to be a part of something that the church is going to live with, has to deal with, and then all the way through history till right now today. And he goes on, he says, listen, you have to understand, and let me warn you, verse 9, he says, they will deliver you up in tribulation, they'll kill you, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another, false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He's talking about the church right now at that point. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus is saying, be careful. You are going to face persecution. You are going to face difficulty. And you think, but what are you talking about? Because Americans, we have no idea what's going on around us. But let me tell you something. It's kind of scary when you think about what's happening. When you look at, and there's a couple of great sites that have to do with martyrism and what's happening in the church today. This is current information I got. This is 2015 statistics. Each month right now, 322 Christians are killed. That's an average. But every 30 days, 322 Christians are killed. That's half our congregation. We have a little over 600 adults. And if you wipe, basically you just, in 1 month, you just wiped out half of us. Next month, we're all gone. 2 months. 214 churches, properties, destroyed. I mean, just broken, destroyed, gone. This isn't just spray painting. We're talking destroyed. 772 forms of violence committed against Christians that is defined as being beaten, abducted, raped, arrested, forced into marriage. Now you look at that and you begin to realize that's over 1,250 incidences of persecution taking place against the church every single month. That's 42 moments of persecution happening every single day that we're alive, somewhere right now. That's happening today. Before you go to bed, 42 people will have either been killed, their property destroyed, or they were assaulted, raped, or abducted because of no other reason than they're a believer in Jesus. And we are so thankful we live here in America. Let me tell you something. Be careful. Because it can happen here. It can easily happen here. People that you consider Christian brothers or sisters can turn against you. The admiration of your faith will give way to tolerance. That'll give way to spite. That'll give way to hate. The justice system that you thought would protect you may decide to oppress you, threaten you, persecute you, and then exterminate you. Really, Pastor Steve, exterminate us? Isn't that a little over the top? No. No, it's not. What do you think they thought of in Germany? What do you think the Jewish and Christian and others believed? They thought, surely our government will protect us. We are Germans. We live here. We pay our taxes. We contribute to the world around us. And yet, millions were rounded up for no other reason than they were the people of God, and they were exterminated. I grew up hearing the stories of my aunt and grandma hiding in the attic as the soldiers came breaking in, going through their village to drag them away to either a prison camp or just kick them out of the country. My uncles have numbers on their forearms that demonstrated they were a member of the concentration camps, victims, and held there for no other reason than that they went to temple to worship their God. And their government went to kill them. It wasn't that long ago, church. The Holocaust is real. Persecution is real. And Jesus is warning you, be very careful. We're going the wrong way. I don't know if you've noticed, but people aren't that excited about Christians like they used to be. The church is shrinking. It's harder and harder to get people. In some places, we see amazing growth, but overall, when you begin to think about what's happening, you got to realize, if you can go backwards, there's some kind of crazy notion. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was wrapping something up to send it away, and it was, you know, a little bit breakable. And so what do you do when you wrap a package up that might break? You put bubble wrap around it, right, to protect it. And I thought to myself, that's what Jesus is saying to us, that God's people will not be bubble wrapped in our walk with Him. I think we think nothing ever is going to happen to us because we live in America and we are believers. That's exactly what the people in Germany thought. We are Germans. Nothing bad would ever happen to us because we honor our country. And a lot of people who loved Germany, who loved Poland, who loved Russia, that's home, that's where their family was, were killed, kicked out, and destroyed for the very same reason that it can happen in the church today. So what are we supposed to do? Well, stay faithful to Jesus and trust Him. That's not going to stop what Jesus is saying. That's not going to stop anything from happening, but this is what you need to do. Stay faithful. Trust Him. Stay loyal to all those who call on the Lord and who are apart. Listen, we need the church. I got to tell you, the church is going to be so more important than ever before as we face these things. You're going to want to be here. You're going to wish you had been here. You're going to wish you were more connected. Now is the time. Because as we face these things, us as a family is going to be critically important. Because we won't make it alone. The enemy wants you to get sliced off and convinced that you don't need anybody. You're just a tough individual. And you can handle anything that comes your way. Well, you're kidding yourself. We need to stay true to the calling, to the ministry, and the mission. We need, like in every before, people committed to what God's called us to do. Now, we are losing an entire generation because where are we raising up people to minister to this generation? It is statistically possible that we'll see less than 5% of the youth today in the church tomorrow. Where are you? That is our mission. That is our purpose. And Jesus is saying, don't forget these things. Stay alert, stay focused, stay ready. And over and again, say, don't fall asleep. The church is falling asleep. It's napping all over the place. That's why we are where we are in a lot of instances. Stay true to God's word. That is truth and it's Holy Spirit. Jesus is warning us that we are going to face great challenges. People are going to rise up and you're going to hear things like, well, God wants you to be rich. The message of God wants you to have your desires. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have everything that you ever could want. And besides, there's no such thing as hell. Do you ever think the church would ever make a statement like that? And there are more and more churches and leaders rising up declaring there is no hell. There was someone that I really admired. And I followed him for a lot of years. And a couple years ago, he wrote an article and made the statement, a public declaration. I'm wrong. There is no hell. How in the world could you come there? And you see that happening, even to people that you think, how could you come to that? What part of, well, of course, what they just did is ripped out a page of the Bible. Remember what we did last week? This is my Bible, and we're not going to do that. The question is, to whom do you look to when you want truth? What is your authority? And here I want to caution you. Your authority is not the most popular author. Your authority is not the new series out. Your authority is not the movies. I know, it's crazy. The authority is not Hollywood. Your authority is the Word of God. The words spoken by Jesus, the words given to us by God from Genesis to Revelation, that is our authority. That, remember we talked about last week? We need to make a decision. Is the Word of God inspired and inerrant? And that standard by which you develop the standard and practice of your faith. And if you have not decided that, you're in trouble. The Word of God is either in entirety the Word of God, or you're going to be up and down all over the map listening and reading all kinds of other people. I talk to people who read more books about Christian stuff than they do about the Bible. I love you. Shame on you. You need to be reading the Word of God. Every day. Every day. I've spent my entire adult life reading the Word of God almost every single day. There's been a day or two when I'll miss it. I'm not going to kid you. But there has not been any long periods that I have not opened up the Word of God and spent time with it. It is something that, man, I love the Word of God. I rely on the Word of God. It is by which I develop my boundaries, my standards, my morals, my values. I read the Word of God. It helps me to know how to live life, and I stay with it. Not perfectly, but God calls us to do it. And there are going to be people who are going to try to steer. Man, there is so much out there to steer the wrong way. I just did a simple search on Amazon. You can do this. And I said, okay, I want to search. How many books are there on end times? I mean, the current material out there that I can go get a hold of, because I kind of weeded out all the old stuff, and came up with a search on Amazon of 1,524 books that you can order right now about end times. So start reading. And there's 360 current movies out about end times as well. Not just according to Amazon. They don't have everything. So here's what God says, verse 13, Matthew 24, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, don't make the mistake. This is not based on performance. Well, I endured. I win the prize. No, what that's saying is those who are really, truly believers, who have given their life over to Jesus, will endure to the end. And that endurance will be evidence of the fact that you're a believer, not your ticket into heaven. And that's a mistake we often make in our misinterpretation. In other words, we're going to go through stuff, but you know what? If you're a believer, you're going to be okay. Verse 14 tells us that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus is saying, listen, before anything's going to happen, this message is going to go worldwide. And he makes it absolutely clear to us all over the place that you don't know when this is going to happen. You really don't. And he tells us, again, a very significant passage in the next slide. We can see, he says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. What is this saying? Live every day like he's coming. Some of you have alarm systems on your home. Why? Because you don't know when someone might break in. So you want some protection. So you've set up a system. Well, the same thing is true in living life. Your alarm system is the Word of God. Fellowship in the church, prayer, being a part of what God's called us to be in, that is you and I being ready, because we don't know when the thief is going to come. And that's how we're to live life. He calls us to be very careful and to know that you and I, because I've lived this, I've studied the scriptures, and we are taught to live each day as if the Lord is returning today. God might come tonight. God might come tomorrow. He's probably not going to come September 28th. The point is, God says, I'm going to surprise you. You don't know when this is going to happen, but it doesn't matter. You are, and listen, you're not going to know when. And when someone says they know when, here's my pastoral advice to you. Ignore them. Because it doesn't matter. And even if they're right, it doesn't matter. Because if you live every day like you're supposed to, it doesn't matter. But if you're not living your life the way you're supposed to, of course it matters. And that becomes such a dangerous thing. Only God knows. You know, I was reading through some interesting stories and just kind of thinking about stuff for the message, and I came across this one atheist. It was just kind of a really clever moment. This guy named Ingersoll, he's one of those older guys that was around. He used to go to universities and used to do everything he can. Can you imagine a university? To preach against faith and Christianity and Jesus. And that was kind of his mission as an atheist, you know, so he would go around doing that. And he was at one university and was very passionate about his attack against Christianity, against Jesus. And finally, towards the end, he gets really dramatic and he says, okay, I'm going to give God a chance to prove that he exists and that he is almighty. And then he says, I challenge God to strike me dead within the next 5 minutes. And then held up his watch and just stopped. Stunned silence. Matter of fact, you read the information, and it says people got a little bit uneasy. Because he was totally quiet for 5 minutes. Everyone's, as a matter of fact, apparently a couple people even fainted. It was so overwhelming that just waiting for what might happen and very disturbing. And finally, at the end of 5 minutes, Ingersoll, who's an atheist, said, see, there is no God. I'm still very much alive. You're dismissed. That's dramatic. And everyone's walking out, and I guess apparently the point of this is a young man who was attending with his friend said, his friend said to him, well, Ingersoll certainly proved something tonight. The friend said, yes, he did. He proved God isn't taking orders from atheists tonight. I just thought that was cute. Here's the point. God alone is divine, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere at all the times. He is the Lord of the universe, and he will decide when the world's going to come to an end. Not you, not an author, not a scientist, God. And when that time comes, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can you say amen to that?